Pray with me, church. Father God, we are so grateful and humbled to be in this place right now singing the songs of Zion, giving you glory, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, recognizing that you are worthy, that Jesus is worthy. No one is making us worship you. We are worshiping you because you have touched our hearts, and we are not the same people. We've been born again. We've been made brand new. We've been saved, delivered, set free, bought with a price. And even still, we cry out, Hosanna. Not only is a declaration of our worship and our praise and adoration, but we cry out, Hosanna, because we still need you to save us, to deliver us, to help us. Lord, we know that we're eternally kept. And I thank you that you are here to help us and keep us today, right now. So we do say, Hosanna, save us, King Jesus. We're not too successful in our lives to admit that we need help. So we take this time to say thank you for being a very present help in times of trouble. And now, Father, I need help. I always need help. But especially when it's time to teach and preach your word, I need help. And so I'm saying, Hosanna, save me, help me right now, God, to preach your word and make no apologies about it, to not get in the way of your word or what your spirit wants to do, but to recognize that when you called me, you knew that I was a mess, and you knew that your grace would superabound over my junk, so that the excellence of the power would not be in me, but in the spirit that dwells in this jar of clay. Get the glory. Open up the minds of your people and the hearts of your people as we open up your word. Change us. Give us spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear what the Lord is saying, not only to the corporate church, but also to us personally. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Do what only you can do, and that's transform a life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I know you have them, would you turn to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19, as we are in our series, Green with Envy, and how envy played a serious role, a major factor in the final days of Jesus, because the Pharisees handed Jesus over because of envy. Pilate understood that. Can y'all check my mic a little bit? I hear a little echo. Let me know if I need to grab a handheld. Check one. Y'all got me? All right. So, before I get started, where's Rick Johnson?
I'm right here.
And Jewel? Okay. You're right under the light. You're illuminated. Is Jewel here with you? Okay. This brother's getting married today. keep them lifted up. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." I want to call your attention to verse 11, when Jesus opened his mouth and answered Pilate and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." So let's talk today under the title of No Power. No Power. Well, today's message is about power. The Greek word here in the text is the word ekousia. It's not the word dunamis, but it's the word ekousia, which not only speaks of power, but it speaks of authority. So Jesus is saying to Pilate, "You would have no power, you would have no authority over me unless it had been granted to you from above, because there is someone higher than you." Romans chapter 13 reminds us that all governing power and authority come from God. And people are put in place, queens and kings and presidents, prime ministers, generals, anyone that has authority governmentally has been put in place by God. And Jesus, in this moment, is remaining calm and cool, because not only is he the lamb to be slain, but he is also the lion from the tribe of Judah, where the scepter will not depart from him. So in other words, Pilate, don't get it twisted, because the power that you have has been granted to you. It has been given to you, because the one who granted the power to you is power. The one who granted authority to you has all authority. So when you find yourself in a place where your enemies are coming against you, when life is coming at you in hurricane force and you're struggling, you have to have the mindset to know that although you may not have the inherent power within you as a human being, that the God you serve does have power. As a matter of fact, he is power, and he has all power. And Jesus shows us in this moment how to live our lives believing that God has the power. Jesus not only lived his life believing that God has all power, but at this moment, he is facing death. And in facing death, he believes, he states that God has all power. So if you get nothing from today's message, please get this main point. Jesus lived and died like he believed God had all power. I think if we can get that, if our faith can grow, if the Holy Spirit can help us, that we can live and die believing that God has all power and man does not, the devil surely does not, circumstances do not have the power, God has the power. And in the 7 unjust trials that Jesus faced, which we talked about Wednesday for Bible study, Jesus stood before Pilate 2 times. This, what we read in John 19, is the 2nd and final time he stands before Pilate. And from the text that we're going to work on today, there are 3 things I want you to walk away with in terms of how to handle attack from your enemies, how to handle attack from the enemy, Satan. So the three things I want you to walk away with today is, number one, know when to speak and when not to speak to your enemies. Know when to speak and when not to speak to your enemies. Secondly, know that your enemies don't have power over you. Thirdly, know that your enemies are only fulfilling Scripture. It's a mindset. We're going to look at Jesus, how he handled this moment, this crucible of affliction, how he walked through that. And so let's begin reading at John chapter 19, verse 1. And the Bible says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Stop and pause. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, fulfilling scripture from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Behold, your king comes riding into Jerusalem, humble on the foal of a donkey." He comes in triumphantly as the king of the Jews. Now, in just a few days, the cries of the people will go from "Hosanna, and you're the king," to "Crucify him." Now, some theologians say that because there's such opposite reactions from the crowd, that it couldn't have been the same crowd. The Sunday crowd changed to the Friday crowd. It changed from "Hosanna" to "Crucify." And some will say that the Hosanna crowd was the group that followed him from Galilee. They loved him up north. But when he came down south, things changed a little bit, and the Jews there surrounding the temple, they did not receive Christ the way those up north did. And so the ones who were shouting "Crucify" were primarily the southern Jews. Whatever the case, they go from praising Christ to saying "Crucify Christ." And so this is the final of the seven trials. It started with Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate. And Pilate says over and over again, "I find no fault in this man." His wife has a disturbing dream and she's like, "Don't mess with that man." But he is a political leader and he is in charge of this province. The Jews are under occupation to the Romans. And so he is judging this case, but he wants to hand it back over to the Jewish people. But the Jewish people keep giving it back to him because their motivation is to kill Jesus. And so Pilate scourges him, which is really unlawful because you're supposed to scourge or whip criminals, people who have done something wrong. But Pilate, who says, "I find no fault in him," scourges him or whips him with the cat of nine tails. He takes Jesus into the praetorium, and that is like the tent, the main place where the governor would be with his soldiers. So Jesus was whipped away from the crowds that were gathering at the pavement of judgment. And so Jesus has been taken into the praetorium. He's whipped with the cat of nine tails. It is a whip that has on the end of it lead balls and glass, and so that when it hits the body, it not only breaks the body, but it rips the body, rips skin off of the body. So Jesus has been bludgeoned. He has been bludgeoned. And so the Bible then goes on to say in verse 2, "And the soldiers, after this whipping, twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe." So now they are mocking him. These are Gentiles, Europeans. They are mocking this Hebrew man. And so they put the crown on him. And what I love about God is that nothing is wasted. There are no mistakes with God. This is providence here, because when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth was cursed. and thorns and thistles would come from the earth. So the crown of thorns is symbolic of him taking the curse of humanity on his body. The purple robe, as you see here, hanging on the cross here at the church, speaks of the royalty of Christ, that he is the king who descended from King David. He is the king of the Jews. We know who he is for real, but here in this text, they're mocking his kingship. They put this crown on him, and the Lamb of God is going through a time of humiliation in the presence of the Romans. Verse 3, then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with the palm of their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." So they're beating him in this tent, mocking him in this tent. Pilate says, "I'm about to bring him out to you." Pilate was probably hoping that, look, I don't want to kill this man, but I have beat him within an inch of his life. And when he comes out here, bludgeoned and battered and bruised and bloodied, I hope that the cries of the crowd would change and you would say, "I've seen enough blood, okay, let him live." But what is going to happen? Verse 5, then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." In other words, seeing his bloodshed and seeing him beaten up like that is not enough for us. We want him dead. And this envy caused them, according to other passages in the Gospels, where they got the crowd stirred up to get them to say the same thing. "Crucify him, Passover, crucify him, crucify him." Because they just had to have him gone. They plotted this moment, and they weren't going to let Jesus off with a whipping. But recognize, though, God is still in control. Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." From the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, this was considered blasphemy because he said that God was his father, making him of the same substance and stuff of God, making him equal to God, because he could speak so casually and say that I was in the bosom with the Father. I and the Father are one. And they would pick up stones to try to kill him, but it wasn't his time. But this was the time, and it's for blasphemy, for the fact that he said that he was God's son, the Son of God, that they want him dead. Verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, that this is the Son of God, he was the more afraid. He was already afraid. Afraid of who? The people. It's a shame when leaders are afraid of people, when they're supposed to serve people. But if you're a people pleaser, you're going to always be afraid of people because you never feel like you've done enough to please people, so you're always afraid. He's afraid. And now he's even more afraid because of all of the stories that would go around in pagan culture about the gods visiting humans and all of that. So now he's wondering, what is going on here? He's even more afraid. And then verse 7, the Jews answered when they said, "We have this law that he ought to die." Verse 8, Pilate heard that saying and he was afraid. Verse 9, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So let's go to our first point here. Know when to talk and when not to talk to your enemies. I know you think you don't have enemies, but if you love the Lord, you're going to have enemies. We are the aroma of Christ. Some people love how we smell. Other folks can't stand how we smell. You're going to have enemies. Jesus said you'll have enemies in your own household. You're going to have enemies. I just want to make sure that I'm not somebody's enemy. Amen, lights. I just want to make sure I'm not somebody's enemy. But know when to talk and when not to talk to your enemies. Jesus knew when to be silent, and he knew when to talk. Do we? Some of us talk when we should be silent. Some of us are silent when we should be talking. We need wisdom. Lord, help us with this small thing in our mouths, this rudder that turns the whole body. Death and life are right here in this thing. Lord, help me. No man can tame this thing, but you can. Because when you tell me to talk, I shut up. When you tell me to shut up, I keep talking. Help me with this. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Some of us don't know that because we keep talking. We talk, we talk, we talk, we talk, we talk. What about that part about keep silent? And then some of us say, well, I don't like talking. I'm an introvert. I don't have anything to say. And so God is saying, speak up, speak up. And we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit because we won't talk. But why was it important for Jesus to remain silent at this moment? Why was he silent? Well, I believe he was silent because he knew his purpose. When he was born, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. That's Yeshua or Hosea, Hosanna, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. That means Savior. So when he was born, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the reason he came was to save, to seek and save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew his purpose. And the reason why he kept silent is this was his purpose. He was born into the world for this moment right here to die. And he's not going to try to talk his way out of it. He already kind of went through that in the garden. The humanity of Jesus, where he said, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass. This cup of suffering that I must drink, that I must take to pay for the sins of the world, let this cup pass, but not my will, your will be done. And I'm looking at this like, you knew why you came. And yet in the garden, in your humanity, you're struggling. That lets me know it's okay for Chris Williamson to struggle from time to time. I don't always have it going on 24/7. Man, I'm shaking, I struggle, and you do too. And when that happens, you have a savior, a high priest, who can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. When you struggle with being a husband, when you struggle with being a father, when you struggle with being a mother, when you struggle with being a wife, when you struggle with being a child, when you struggle with being a student, whatever it is, you have a God who understands struggle. But then he'll kick back some encouragement to you to say, you can endure this because I endured as well. And a lot of the reason I endured was because I put myself in my Father's presence. I fell down and I prayed. So when I struggle, make sure I pray. Talk to God before you talk to your best friend. Talk to God before you talk to your girlfriend. Talk to God before you put all your business on social media. Talk to God. Everybody don't need to know you're struggling every time you get online. But we struggle. But he knew his purpose. He came to die. He also knew he was fulfilling scripture. I love it. When you're reading the Gospels, you see so many things where, and he was fulfilling scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What's going on here? Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was led, speaking prophetically of the Messiah. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. He kept his mouth closed. Again, he's not trying to save himself. He's giving himself. The few things he did speak, they weren't going to listen anyway. They made up their minds ahead of time. So when he said he was the king of the Jews, when he said he will be coming back on clouds of power, they didn't believe him anyway. So why cast my pearls out here before swine? He's the one that taught us that. Save your words, especially if you know people got their mind made up about you anyway. But another thing is that Jesus knew he was setting an example for his followers to follow. Yeah. Peter, who had a penchant for opening up his mouth too much. Peter, who ought to wear peppermint socks because his foot was always in his mouth. This dude wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." How do you suffer? Look at Jesus. Suffer the way he did, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's our example. Anybody got a long way to go along with Pastor Chris? I got a long way to go. I'm making strides. I'm learning how not to return evil for evil. I'm learning how to commit myself to God while I'm going through something. So I'm in process, but I have Jesus as my example, and I have no excuse. And I have help from the Holy Spirit to live like Christ, because the Holy Spirit is conforming me to his image. So Chris, keep your mouth shut. It's hard keeping your mouth shut when people are accusing you of stuff you know you didn't do. Oh, it's hard. But sometimes it's just like, keep your mouth shut. But then he's going to talk to him. He's quiet first. And then in verse 10 of chapter 19, look at this. Jesus didn't answer him, right? But then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? We're going to do that right now. You're not going to talk to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" That's a weak dude right there. The scriptures just said he was afraid. Now he's trying to flex like he got the juice. If you aren't afraid of the people, then let me go. But you're afraid of them. But now you're going to talk to me like you the man. Talk to them like you the man. You ever had people like that? They bold with other folk, but man, be bold all the time. Man, I got the power. Now Jesus said, okay, I got to say something now. Just so that you don't get it twisted and go to the grave with that lie. Verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." There it is right there. You up here talking about you got power. And again, picture him beaten up, blood dripping all off his body. And they brought Jesus out like that to humiliate him. The crown and the robe and all of that. And here he is in this small place, humanly speaking, still saying, "I've got control in this moment when you think you got control." All right. You don't have the power. God has the power. Jesus knows sometimes we must answer a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." That's another reason to keep your mouth shut. Foolish people saying all kind of stuff. You talk to them, you're going to descend to their level of folly. But then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So, Lord, show me when. My cousin talking trash and smack. Show me when, Lord. Jesus knew that we must let our enemies know that we're not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of you. I'm I fear God. I don't fear you. You put pants on one leg at a time, just like me. Who are you? You're made of clay and dust, just like me. Who are you? This is why I love Isaiah 54:17. It's spoken to the nation of Israel, but we definitely personalize this verse. Let me read it to you. No weapon. So y'all get excited right there. Formed against you shall prosper. I want to argue that the weapon is the false accusation that comes against the nation, that comes against individuals. That's the weapon, the tongue. No weapon, nothing said formed against you shall prosper. Why? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment. So people were judging Israel. The prophet is saying, don't worry about those tongues, those weapons that's coming against the nation, that's rising up against you. And then he's going to say, you're going to condemn those tongues. Let me go back. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. In other words, you're not going to let them condemn you with their tongue. You're going to use your tongue to condemn what they're saying. So there's got to be a boldness about you. There comes a time where you must open your mouth. And then it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. They can talk this way because I'm backing them up with my righteousness. All right. So sometimes you got to put some people in their place. And I know some of y'all love that part. Like, I love it. But there does come a time, sometime, where you got to say things that need to be said. Again, you got to know when to take it, when to confront it. The Holy Spirit tells us. I just pray if he tells you to be silent, tells you to speak, that you will obey him either way. Yeah. Know when to talk and when not to talk. But let me give you this last one before I move to the second point. When you do talk, just don't use too many words. You notice Jesus, his comments were short. We like to go round and round and round. So keep your words few if you do have to say something. But secondly, know your enemies, or know that your enemies don't have power over you. Because Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. So look at that. Your enemies don't have power over you. People don't have power over you. People don't have power over you. God has power over you. Pilate thought he had the power, but in reality, he did not. Why? Because Jesus knew something. He knew Psalm 62:11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Amen. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help myself. Power belongs to God. Jesus knew Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. So David, Jesus recognized that Saul wasn't the one they needed to be concerned with, because Saul did not determine David's destiny. Pilate did not determine Jesus's destiny. God determines our destiny. God orders our steps. Not Pilate, not Saul, not your boss, not this, not that. God does. So faith says, I need to understand where the power really lies. My times are in your hand, not in the hands of man. I'm trying to grow spiritually. Anybody else? I'm tired of looking at people like they got power over me. You would have no power if it weren't given to you from above. My times are in God's hands, not in your hands. Jesus knew he had the power himself. John 10:17-18. Therefore, my Father loves me, he said, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. So y'all not taking my life. I'm laying it down. And the proof I have the power to lay it down is that I'm going to take it back up again. Y'all are not killing me. I'm letting y'all get me. Like playing hide and go seek with your kids when you growing up with your kids, got kids, and you let them find you. Some of y'all are so competitive, you hide so good, your kids still looking for you, you know. But you want to be found, you know. Jesus said, man, y'all, the only reason y'all can get me is because I'm surrendering to y'all. Don't you know I could call to my Father, he could send down so many legions of angels right now and tear this place up? But I'm going to drink this cup because it was prophesied that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world. This is the moment that I've come. This is why I came into the world. So although Pilate had the position as governor, as the mightiest man in that region, even under the emperor, Caesar, he's the mightiest cat right there. He had the position, but Jesus knew who really had the power. I got to help somebody right now. Just because somebody has the position, that does not mean they have the power. You see, Pharaoh had the position, but Moses had the power. So when you look at how they interacted, Moses had the power of God behind him. Pharaoh had the position of being Pharaoh in Egypt. King Saul, he had the position, but a young boy named David had the power, which caused Saul to be threatened, jealous, and envious of this boy. Even though he had the position, here, take my armor and go fight this 9'9" Goliath. I'm the tallest one around here. I should go, but you go. Man, I'm not taking your armor because you don't use it. What fight have you been in? It's not tested. I'll go. And I'm going to make this fight about God. How dare you come against the armies of the living God, you uncircumcised Philistine? Let me take one of these bricks out my bag and bust you upside your head with it. David came up out of that valley of Elah, a man. Went down there, a boy. Came out a man because the power of God was with him. I'm just trying to help somebody out that somebody can have the position, but God has the power. We keep on going here. Nebuchadnezzar, he had the position. I'm just trying to go with some Otis Moss III. He used this illustration that Nebuchadnezzar had the position, but the three Hebrew boys had the power. King Darius had the position, but Daniel had the power. Haman, the Persian leader, he had the position, but old Mordecai, he had the power. He's so upset, Haman mad. Everybody bowing down to him. But this Jew is not bowing down. This Jew so frustrated this man that he set a trap to get Mordecai, but ended up getting got himself. Why? Because Mordecai had the power. My Lord. And then as we go into the New Testament, King Agrippa, that Paul stood before, he had the position, but Paul had the power. And after talking with King Agrippa and sharing the gospel with him, Agrippa was like, Paul, I think you're trying to persuade me to become a Christian. My man had the position, but Paul had the power. And in our country, there was a time when President Lincoln had the position. But guess who had the power? Frederick Douglass, a former slave who educated himself and escaped, became an abolitionist. He was the one who said to the president, you know you need to enlist black folk into this army. Because we won't win without us getting in the fight. So he listened to Frederick Douglass, and the United States Colored Troop soldiers were authorized to fight and help turn the tide in the Civil War. And in the Civil Rights era, President Lyndon Johnson had the position, but Martin Luther King had the power. Pilate had the position. Jesus had the power. Your boss may have the position, but Jesus has the power. Your doctor may have the position, But Jesus has the power. Because they can give you a report, and it might be true, but that's what miracles are all about. The hand of God breaking into human history and overriding truth with a miracle. So the doctor may have position, but Jesus has the power. The mayor may have the position. Your city council may have the position, but God has the power. President Biden has the position. But God has the power. And come November 2024, regardless of who gets into the White House, if it's Biden or Trump, they will have the position. But somebody tell me who's going to have the power. Who has the power? God has the power. So it behooves us to always lift up our eyes above man. Above what is seen, to see God and to see what is unseen and recognize who has the power. Otherwise, we'll panic down here. And we'll think our times are in the hands of a politician, in the hands of a president. But no, our times are in the hands of God. And nothing can get to us without coming through his hands to us. He said in John chapter 10, my sheep are in my hand, and my hand is in the Father's hand, and I give them eternal life. You got to go through the hands of Jesus and God to get to me. Man, it all depends on whose hand it's in. I'm in his hand. So that grocer, that lady at Walmart when I'm in the line is mean and nasty. She don't have the power. So I don't need to fight her. But then finally, know that your enemies are only fulfilling scripture. They're only fulfilling scripture. They're pawns in God's eternal chess match. I'll talk more about that resurrection Sunday. But in John 19:11, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The one. Who is he talking about? Some say he's talking about Caiaphas, the high priest, that he was the one who handed Jesus over to Pilate in order to try him so that the state could execute Christ. Is he talking about Caiaphas? Maybe. But I think he's also talking about Judas. The one who handed me over. Because that's when it really got going. When Judas went to the envious chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I can give him over to you? We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." Cool. Jesus was a common man. He looked like everybody else. He was a regular guy. And so they were like, "We need you to identify him for us. So then when we come and arrest him at night, we need you to kiss him so we know who he is, so we grab the right one." But here's another thing, though. Judas, you know where he moves and how he moves. We got to get him when he's away from the crowds, because we can't get him when all the crowds are around. We tried that over and over and over again. But if you can tell us where he hangs out, well, there's this garden he likes to go to. That he likes to pray. So the detachment of soldiers come there in order to arrest Jesus as Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus in that moment still calls his enemy a friend. So John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them," he's praying to the Father, the high priestly prayer, "while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus said in John 6, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of y'all is a devil?" He knew. The scriptures are being fulfilled. So perhaps the one that's being handed over, who delivered him to Pilate, has the greater sin, meaning Pilate has sin still. He tries to wash his hands, but you're still guilty, bruh. This happened on your watch. Judas, who is filled with so much remorse, he goes out and kills himself. But in fact, All of Jesus' enemies were fulfilling scripture, and they didn't even know it. All of them were fulfilling scripture, and they didn't even know it. There are so many times it mentions this in scripture. I'm just going to give you one from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And the Bible says about the apostles, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Again, envious people plot things. He's quoting from Psalm 2. He says, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, or against his anointed. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. It wasn't by accident, it was by providence. Judas, Pilate, Herod, it was all part of the plan of God. And sometimes God lets things play out so that your enemies can fulfill the scriptures. Pastor, what you talking about? Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're going to watch you be blessed. They're going to watch you eat. They're going to watch you prosper. They're going to watch you grow. They tried to tear you down, but they couldn't. Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit here while I make your enemies a footstool. Sometimes God will say, sit down. Stop flailing. Stop fighting. Sit down. Let me handle this. The battle is the Lord's, not yours. The people coming against you, chill. Because there's going to come a time where it's going to be like you got your foot on them resting, because they're going to come and kneel and bow before you and say that the hand of God was actually on you and with you. Just chill, sit down. I'm going to make them a footstool. So today we saw three things that we should know when we stand before our enemies. We should know when to speak, when not to speak to them. We should know that our enemies don't have power over us. And we should know that our enemies are only fulfilling the scriptures. Trust God. So while standing before Pilate, Jesus let him know that he would have no power unless it had been given to him from God. And although he has free will, he's still a pawn in God's eternal chess match. And Jesus lived and Jesus died like he believed God had all power. Can I live my life today believing that God has all power? Not my circumstances, not the devil, not people, but God. Because when I believe that, it changes how I walk, how I live. But I'm growing. God knows I'm in process, because the disciples at this moment, they didn't really believe that God, let alone Jesus, had all the power, because when Jesus got arrested, them boys broke out. They ran. And only John came back to the cross. And them boys were huddled up, hiding, because they were afraid that they were going to be next. What happened to all that arguing about being great? Now you got a chance to be great. Y'all done failed your Savior. But once power came, they are able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to stand up against the enemies who tortured and were used by God to execute Jesus Christ. And when they got arrested and threatened, the ones who once ran said, Lord, we thank you for this persecution. Something had happened. They began to grow. I want to grow, and I'm growing. Where if my car breaks down, and I look at my bank account, and I say, I ain't got much power in there. But God, your car just broke down. That's your car. Ain't mine. How you gonna take care of this situation? That's trying to get that mindset. The other day, I was going to Karen Braxton's 35th birthday party. And the Mariah. I got my car. Oh, yeah, Gaines, my bad. She's still a little baby girl to me. Sorry, Brandon. And I get in my car. And I'm ready to go. And I have a push button. I ain't trying to floss or nothing. Most cars got push button. Now, I press the button and nothing happened. I'm like, what? Because I usually leave my keys and my wallet in the car. So when I hit the brake and press the ignition, nothing happened. And a thing came up on my dashboard saying no key. So I had to get up, take the seatbelt off, go back in the house, get my key where I left it last night, come back into the car, and now the car could work because I had the key with me. Anybody ever been through that before? As big as that car was, something little is the power. I can't do anything without the key, without the power. Because when I got the key, I got the power to do what the car is supposed to do. And the car is supposed to obey me and all this stuff, but I can't drive it if I don't have the key, if I don't have the power. Jesus came out there all humbled and looking small in front of them and humiliated in the eyes of the crowd, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. But little did they know he was the key and he has the power. But I need to let you know he's so much more than the power. In fact, he has many names, and I tell you, he's everything you need from A to Z. If you just know that the power resides in him. Sometimes he's known as the Alpha and the Omega. Sometimes he's known as the Almighty God and the bright and morning star, the beginning and the end, and the chief cornerstone from on high, the captain of our salvation. You got to know him from A to Z. He's the day spring from on high. He's the door of heaven. He's the express image of God and the exact representation of God's glory and being. He's the first and the last and the faithful witness. He is the good shepherd. He is the Holy One of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is also Jehovah, I am that I am. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the mediator between God and men. He's the one from Nazareth who works miracles. He's the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's qualified as the sinless Savior to save our souls. He's the righteous branch. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the true vine. He's the ultimate warrior. He's the victorious one. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the one with X-ray vision who sees our hearts and still loves us. He's the one who yearns for us to take his yoke upon us. He's the zenith of our faith. He's everything we need from A to Z. That's the power. This ain't Pilate. This ain't Herod. This is Jesus. That's why I ain't done. I got to advance Jesus. I got to believe Jesus. I got to confess Jesus. I got to declare Jesus. I got to emphasize Jesus. I got to facilitate Jesus. I got to gain Jesus. I got to honor Jesus. I got to imitate Jesus. Let me journal Jesus. I got to kiss Jesus. Let me love Jesus. Let me mention Jesus. I need Jesus. I offer Jesus. I preach Jesus. I quote Jesus. I reflect Jesus. I share Jesus. I teach Jesus. I utter Jesus. I value Jesus. I worship Jesus. I Xerox Jesus. I yell Jesus. And when I'm at home, I Zoom Jesus. Can I get a witness in the house? Wave your palm branches. The King of Glory, Jesus. He's the answer, and he's everything we need in life. Don't let your enemies think they got the power because they don't. He's got the power. Let's stand on our feet. And when we're tested about this, that's how we grow. You don't go to the gym and look at barbells. You don't develop like that. We grow when we grab the barbells and we use them and work them. Our faith doesn't grow by saying amen. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling when we're going through something and our enemies are on us and we're tempted to do X, Y, and Z. But God says, remember now, I'm in control. I got this. I'm allowing this. I'm going to use this. Don't lose your testimony, your reputation. Don't lose your faith over something minuscule like this. Trust me. I'm in control. Father, we need this because the world we live in, unbelievers want to try to act like they're you. They want to try to act like they got all power. They want to try to act like they got all knowledge and that because they, quote unquote, pay us, that we owe them everything. No, God, we owe you everything. We thank you for how Jesus exemplified this wonderful demonstration of trusting the Father in the midst of accusation from his enemies. Lord, I pray that we will continue to grow, that we'll be pleasing to you, that we can look back and say, I remember when I would have, but I'm growing now. I'm trusting you. And I pray for those, Lord, who may have enemies in their own house, that they know when to talk, when not to talk, that they know how to pray and trust you. I just pray, Lord, that you bless those folks. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus, the Lamb and the Lion, who gave his life to save us from our sin. And that's why we can end this service by saying, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we as the church or we individually could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power that is working in us. To our God be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. You know how we do it. You got to hug 2-3 people before you leave. Can't leave until you hug somebody. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you Friday night. 6:30, full house.